All right, middle schoolers, you can be dismissed. And if you need a Bible, you can lift up your hand and we'll get you one. If they see your hand up, they'll just come through. And that way you can follow along with us. We're in Luke chapter 13 this morning. So if you have a Bible or iPad or phone or whatever you're opening up, open up to Luke 13. And we left off last week in Luke 13, verse 31. We've finally got to verse 31. But we're going to go back and read what we studied last week just to go into what we're studying this morning. So let's look at Luke 13, verse 22. And we read that he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. We're just a little over a month away, and another group from the church going to Israel will be journeying through the different cities and villages and heading to Jerusalem. Of course, Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. And then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate." So make every effort to make sure you go through the narrow gate. Jesus is the narrow gate, we learned last week. And then it's disturbing to read, "Many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able to." And if you don't know why they aren't able to, then that would be reason to go back and listen to the message last week and study it with us. And then he goes on to say, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, so there is coming a day that the age of grace is going to close. We're currently in an age where anyone can come to the Lord. Anyone can call on the name of the Lord. Anyone can believe. Anyone can partake of the water of life freely. But the day is coming when that door is going to close. Judgment is coming. And we read of those that will be outside of salvation on the day of judgment, and they'll stand there knocking, saying, "Lord, Lord." Now, we didn't cover this last week, but today we're going to study these times that a name is spoken twice like this. So just kind of make note of that and know we're going to come back to it. "Lord, Lord, open for us," and he'll answer. Hard to even imagine people thinking on judgment day that they know the Lord, but that he'll say to them, I don't know you, where you're from. And then you'll begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. So this is talking about Jewish people in the land of Israel that are saying, we ate and drank in your presence, you taught in our streets. But he will say, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Not only do I not know you, you seem to know me, but I don't know you intimately. And the reality is you've just practiced a life of iniquity and sin. And so depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. And for many Jewish people, they're going to be thrust out. They're going to be cast out of the kingdom. And they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south. This is talking about Gentiles that are saved. This is talking about the church. Interestingly enough, east and west, north and south makes a picture of the cross. And you know, when you get to the book of Revelation, you read of this group that Jesus is talking about, and Jesus says they're going to come from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation, and they're going to sing the song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You've redeemed us by your blood." From every tribe and tongue and nation. We're going to be part of that worship service one day. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Many of you are going to be cast out because you never came to know me and you practice sin. But they'll come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and they'll sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last, that's the Gentiles, who will be first. And there are first, many of the Jews who the gospel came to first there in the land of Israel, and they'll be last. Well, as you can imagine, that message didn't make a lot of the religious leaders very happy. And they began to gnash their teeth in anger at Jesus. And on verse 31, we pick up. And so again, that was last week's study. That might cause a lot of questions. Man, I'm not sure I understand that, or that's concerning. You might want to go back and listen last week, but we're going to press forward this week. Verse 31, on that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, "Get out, depart, man, get away from here, for Herod Antipas, wants to kill you." And so the Pharisees were trying to make Jesus fearful. They wanted to stop him. They wanted this message of his to stop. They wanted him to run. And, you know, I think this is always the enemy's tactic. When God's using us, the enemy wants us to become fearful. The enemy wants us to stop. The enemy wants us to run. It's always the enemy's tactic. And Jesus replied, and he said to them, "Go tell that fox," talking about Herod Antipas, "go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons, and I perform cures today or healings, and tomorrow and the third day I shall be perfected,'" or it'll be accomplished. It'll be, the work will be finished. He's talking about his death and then resurrection on the third day. But then also he goes on to say, verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem." So Jerusalem had this reputation for rejecting God's messengers, rejecting God's message. No matter how many times he came to them, they rejected him. They rejected his messengers. They rejected their message. And that would be a question to ask yourself, or is it possible you're someone rejecting the message that God is bringing to you? That you're not open? You're not willing? That's an interesting question. You're not willing? We're going to read about that in our text. Now, it's interesting that Jesus calls Herod a fox, because a fox speaks of a sly, destructive predator. And the Jews thought of foxes as worthless. They're worthless. They come to steal. They sneak into the hen house and they steal the chickens. They're sly and destructive. But it's interesting, in contrast, what we're reading about is Jesus. And in another place, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in contrast to Herod, we're seeing here Jesus is not worthless, but he's very majestic. He's the Lion, the tribe of Judah. He's sovereign over the demonic. He's sovereign over sickness. He's sovereign over time, that it's on the third day he'll resurrect. He's sovereign over the place that he'll be crucified, Jerusalem. He's sovereign over death, that he says, "I can lay my life down and I'll take my life up again," in John 10:17. But here in this chapter where we see Herod as a fox, when you get to the book of Revelation, you see Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming to reign. But here we see Jesus as, in contrast to the fox, he's a hen. He's a mother hen. And G. Campbell Morgan, the great Bible teacher, said it's here in our chapter, only in Luke, that we see the mother heart of God. And we see Jesus here referred to as a hen. And we'll read that in just a minute, as this reference, this contrast to Herod. But listen to Jesus. He says, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." So remember a minute ago, we read, "Lord, Lord." You know, I've been studying the Bible, teaching the Bible over 30 years, and I've not seen what I'm going to teach you this morning. Because sometimes what's in plain sight, there's so much to see, you can't see what's in plain sight. All of a sudden, I began to realize, you know what? This is throughout the scriptures. There's 10 instances where a name is repeated like this. Lord, Lord, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. We'll just look at those rather quickly this morning. But, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. What do you hear when you hear Jesus saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem? Some people hear anger. But if you know Jesus, you hear compassion. Because it says in the Gospels that Jesus would see the people and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Garrick, just a little bit more monitor still. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion in his bowels, deep in his being. And if you know Jesus, you know what you're reading about here is a compassionate Jesus for Jerusalem, even a sadness in his heart. In fact, in a couple chapters, Jesus is going to come near Jerusalem, and he's just going to break out in tears. And he says, if you only knew the peace I have for you in this your day. All the scriptures were being fulfilled that exact day that Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey was prophesied in the Old Testament, the exact day. And they didn't know it. They didn't know prophecy. They didn't know the days they were living in. And Jesus said to them, now these things are hidden from you. And so there is this theme in Jesus' preaching in Luke that be careful that you don't delay. If you haven't made a decision to believe in Jesus, be careful you don't delay lest you find yourself one day outside of salvation. Once you find yourself one day hearing those words, depart from me, I never knew you. And Jesus weeps over them and says, now these things are hidden from your eyes. It is possible to miss salvation and not even know you're missing it and just think, no, I know, Lord, Lord, I have all the words down, but you're not saved. And he said to them, your eyes are now, it's hidden from your eyes. And the days are going to come that the Romans are going to build a siege against you. Luke 19 is what I'm quoting. And they're going to level you. Boy, I read this differently this week, being that we became grandparents this week. They're going to level you and your children within you. So sad that Jerusalem missed what the Lord had for them. And Jesus says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And as you read this, you hear in his heart his desire to have a relationship with the Jewish people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you don't even know who's in your midst. You hear Jesus pursuing them. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And Jesus has been pursuing them, but they missed him. And instead of Jerusalem being a city that experienced salvation, Jerusalem has become a city that's been captured and defeated and captured and defeated over 40, 50 times throughout its long history. Instead of it being a city of salvation for the whole world, it's become a city of warfare and struggle. And so this is the first of 10 times that in the Bible that a name is repeated. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, or the Lord, Lord, we'll talk about it in a minute. But when I say this is the first time. The first time is in Genesis 22, and we'll look at we'll work back to our text. Maybe you already are thinking, oh yeah, Genesis 22, the first time the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you've not withheld your son, your only son. Some of you have enough biblical knowledge to go, oh yeah, when you quote that, Rob, I know that whole story of Abraham. Remember Abraham, before he was Abraham, he was Abram. And Abram means honored father, exalted father. Boy, they must have had a fun time with Abraham because he didn't have any kids. And his name Abram. And then God tells him, change your name to Abraham, father of many nations. Can you imagine how they laughed at him? He's almost 100 years old and doesn't even have a single child. And what's his name? He changed it to father of many nations because God told him to. And then he finally has a son that he just treasures and loves. You can relate to that and delights in. And then God tests Abraham. 100 years old and God is still testing the man of God. You know what that means? It means as long as you're alive, God is going to test you to see what's in your heart, to find out if you love him more than anything and anyone else. And that was the test. Abraham, do you love your son more than me? Do you love the gift more than you love the giver? And Abraham was willing. He was willing to lay it all down and sacrifice his son. And the Lord said, no, Abraham, now I know you fear me. And I'm going to bless you with blessing. I'm going to multiply you with multiplication. And of course, in this call to Abraham, it's interesting, in all these calls, he was exalting Abraham. He was lifting Abraham up that he would become the father of many nations and even the father of the Messiah in his lineage, Jesus Christ. And Abraham had no way of knowing that by his obedience, the whole gospel was told in the first book of the Bible. A father offering his son there on the mountain Moriah, which is Jerusalem. And on the third day, his son didn't die, but he lived. And God was lifting up Abraham. The next time we find this double name used is in Genesis 46, and God spoke to Israel. That is, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Israel means governed by God. And God spoke to Israel in the vision of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. You know, he had 12 children, the 12 tribes of Israel, and one of his child was being held in Egypt by the prince of Egypt, the ruler of Egypt, and it just looked like everything was going wrong, and now the leader of Egypt wanted his second son to come, and that was his only other son by his wife Rachel, and Jacob cried out these words. He said, all things are against me. You know, sometimes it seems like that in life, like everything is going against me. But it wasn't. He couldn't see what God was up to. And now he had found out that Joseph, his son, wasn't dead, but was the ruler in Egypt. And he's going to see his son. And the Lord speaks to him, Jacob, Jacob, don't fear. I'm going to make you a great nation there. Your children are going to suffer there. But I'm going to make them a great nation in that suffering. And I'll go down with you, and I will surely bring you up again. And Joseph is going to put his hands on your eyes. He's going to be there when you die. But here again, the Lord was lifting Jacob up. And you know, it's so hard for Jacob because he couldn't understand. From my understanding, it just seems like everything's against me. And sometimes we feel like that in life. Well, where's God if we're suffering? How can God be in the suffering? God was in the suffering. God was making Jacob a great nation, the nation of Israel, and he was fearful. And God was telling him, don't be fearful. I wonder if that's not the word to you this morning coming to church. The Lord is saying, don't be fearful. Maybe you're suffering, and the Lord just wants you to know he's with you. You don't need to be afraid. And God was lifting Jacob up. Jacob, Jacob, don't be afraid. I'm with you. The next time is Exodus 3. It's Moses, Moses. And Moses sees God in the burning bush. And Moses is afraid to even look at God. And God tells Moses, Moses, take your sandals off because this is holy ground. Moses, Moses, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I want you to hear this. God says to him, I've heard the cries of my people suffering. I've seen their affliction. And I'm coming down to deliver them from bondage in Egypt. And I'm going to take them to a land that is good and large and it's flowing with milk and honey. And I wonder if God wouldn't want you to know that, you know what, he sees your suffering. He hears your cries. And God said, Moses, you're going to lead them out of bondage. And Moses said, who am I? How can I lead them? And if I do try to lead them and they ask me who sent me, who do I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them I am who I am has sent you. I am who I am. And so God, again, this double word, Abraham, Abraham, Jacob, Jacob, now it's Moses, Moses. And it's interesting that for 40 years in Egypt, Moses had learned and Moses had become somebody great in the world. But then God took Moses in the wilderness for 40 years where he learned that he was nobody. And now God is bringing him into a season that God is saying, I'm going to show you that I can make a nobody somebody. And he was, again, this double name, Moses, Moses. He's lifting Moses up to become the Savior of Israel by the blood of the Lamb. And then the next time is Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel was a little boy that his mom dedicated to the Lord. And Samuel came to live, 1 Samuel 3, at the tabernacle. He was just a little boy. And one of those first nights, the Lord called Samuel. He was there in his little bedroom, and he heard his name called. And he ran into the priest Eli's room, and he said, are you calling me? And Eli said, go back to bed. And the little boy went back to his bedroom, and the Lord called from heaven, Samuel. And Samuel went back again into Eli the priest's room. Are you calling me? And he goes, no, go back to bed. Leave me alone. And he went in again. And the third time, Eli the priest understood, you know, God's calling this young boy to be a prophet. And he told Samuel, he said, this time when you hear the voice, say, speak, Lord, your servant listens. Boy, that's a beautiful prayer to pray. The third time the Lord said, Samuel, Samuel. In the beginning of this boy being lifted up to be a great instrument of God, he prayed those words, speak, Lord. Your servant listens. I want to encourage you to pray that right now, right where you sit. Just pray it, Lord, I want to be who you want me to be. I want your calling in my life to be fulfilled. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. And then the next time we find in the New Testament, it's Martha, Martha. You're like, okay, now I think I do recognize that story. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken from her. Maybe that describes you, that you're worried and troubled about many things. And Martha, Martha, one thing is needed. Mary had chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary was serving too, but she had learned that the higher calling was to spend time at the feet of Jesus, that service needs to flow out of intimacy with the Lord. And the Lord is lifting Martha up. Martha, Martha, I have more for you than that. You're just grateful for me and you're just busy serving. I want you to know what it's like to be at my feet and to know me intimately. I'm lifting you up to something higher. There's a famous sculptor in Denmark. His name is Thors Walden. And there's a famous statue of Christ that he made out of ivory. And when you see the statue, you can only see Jesus's face if you sit at the feet of the statue. And it was inspired by this story. It's when we sit at the feet of Jesus, we can see his face. We know him. And then we can rightly serve him. But he lifts Martha up to something higher. And then we come to Simon, Simon. The Lord said to Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may, and it's interesting, Satan has asked for you, the you is plural, Luke 22. That's because Satan was asking for all of the apostles. He was wanting, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. When they sifted wheat, they would throw it up in the air after it was threshed, and the kernel would fall to the ground once it was broken, and the worthless chaff would just blow away in the wind. And that's what Satan wanted. They wanted Simon's life to be worthless, just blown away in the wind, not valuable fruit. You know, when I read this story and I read of him wanting to sift all of the apostles, I think of Judas. He was able to sift Judas. Judas committed suicide. I've often wondered who Judas might have been if Satan wouldn't have sifted him. His name means praise. I wonder who he would have been in the New Testament. But Satan wanted him to be nothing. He wanted all the apostles to just live worthless lives. And don't you know the enemy wants your life to be worthless? The enemy wants your life to just be blown away with the winds of this world and never amount to anything. And Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Simon's life, his faith had not failed, but he had lapsed in his faith. He was backslidden here. He had denied the Lord three times. He was headed back to fishing, the old life. He would stumble others. That's what happens a lot of times when we backslide. We end up stumbling others and they backslide. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe your faith has lapsed. There's probably not one of us here who hasn't been at church when we realize, you know what, my faith has lapsed. I've fallen away. I've backslidden. And the Lord says, you know what, when you have returned to me, you're going to strengthen your brethren. You know what the amazing thing is? When Peter did return, when the Lord did restore Peter, instead of scolding him, the Lord gave him even more ministry. Lord so graciously said, now you're not only going to be a fisherman, now you're going to feed my sheep. God's so gracious. We think the Lord's done with us. We think we failed. We think we've messed up so bad God could never use us again. And God's so gracious. The Lord is so gracious. He not only wants to restore you, he wants to start using you to strengthen others that maybe have fallen away. And then we come to Acts 9, where we hear Saul, Saul. And as Saul, who would become Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, as Saul journeyed near Damascus, suddenly a light shone, Acts 9, shone around him from heaven. One of the other passages says it was brighter than the sun. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. Interesting, every one of these, the Lord wants to lift up, exalt, bring to a higher place these that he's calling. Simon, Simon, he made him the leader of the early church in Acts. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you? First time he's ever responded to Jesus. Who are you, Lord? He called upon the Lord. He acknowledged Jesus as his Lord. Paul would later teach in his writings that if you will call upon the Lord Jesus and believe that he's risen from the dead, you'll be saved. Paul called on the Lord. Paul experienced the risen Savior. He encountered Jesus, risen from the dead, when he said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And then the Lord said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." It's hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was a sharp stick that you'd prod the animals with to go in the right direction. And the Lord had been working on Saul. The Lord had been prodding him. The Lord had been dealing with them, pointing them to Jesus. And now Saul, finally, in the light of Jesus' glory, he thought he was right. He thought he was very religious. But he realized all of his religion was if he was clothed in filthy rags. Paul would later write that all of my own righteousness, I realize it's like dung. It's like manure. I thought I was right with God. I thought I was doing good. I thought I was a good person. I thought I was religious. And Paul, when he saw himself in the light of Jesus, when he saw all of his own efforts like he was clothed in filthy rags, a leper's rags, or menstrual rags. He saw himself that defiled. And it was in that light that the chief persecutor of the church was saved and lifted up to become the chief preacher of the church. And, you know, now we come to our text and a couple of the passages, just a couple more of the double names. Now all of a sudden, I want to look at it with you. Lord, Lord. And what you're reading about, what we read today, what we studied last week, the judgment that's coming, there are those who speak out this double name. And what it signifies is now they're ready. Lord, Lord. Now they're pursuing the Lord the way he's been pursuing them. Now they're finally desiring a relationship like he's been desiring with them. But tragically, the Lord, Lord, that we read about, it was too late. It's while you have breath in your lungs, you've got to make a decision if you're going to call upon the Lord and be saved. It's while you're alive, you've got to make a decision if you're going to believe in Jesus in such a way that he changes your life. And there'll be many that fail to do so. They knew his name, but they weren't desiring him. They knew the story, but they never pursued him. They were religious, but there was never a saving moment that changed their lives. And those will find themselves hearing those words that you never want to hear. "I never knew you." Hard to fathom. And then the last time we haven't looked at, all the other nine times we've looked at, the last time is there on the cross. The double name. The tenth time. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The same way, Father, that you desire people and pursue people and want intimacy with them, there on the cross, Jesus is crying out with that double name, my God, why have you forsaken me? I desire you. I want intimacy with you." But the prophet Isaiah tells us that He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The only hope of being at peace with him was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus hung there in darkness so you would never have to live in darkness. He cried out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? So you would never have to cry out those words. It was in that moment that the Father was laying upon him the sin of us all. He went through that for you. You never have to be forsaken by God. You never have to stand before God a sinner because Christ took your sin for you as your substitute. God made him who knew no sin, sin for you, that you could become the righteousness of God. And here we come back and we finish. Look down at verse 34. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Such sadness. He desired them. He's pursued them. Sent messenger after messenger, prodded them and poked them and did everything he could to get their attention, but he came to his own and his own received him not. But to as many, the Gospel of John says, to as many as receive him, he gives the power to become the children of God. That would be the question. Is the Lord lamenting over you? Or have you turned to him and you know him and you've received him and no doubt that an exchange has taken place? He's taken your sins. He's given you his righteousness. That's what he wanted for Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. And this is how we're going to finish this morning. How often I wanted to gather you. Or you gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood or her chicks under her wings. Right? How often I was willing, how often I wanted. And there's the picture there in an agrarian society. It was so common to them. Even we can picture a hen gathering her chicks. It speaks of Jesus saying, how often I wanted you to be mine. How often I wanted you to be mine. Like a hen with her chicks. How often I wanted you to be close to me. Can you picture that? The hen with her chicks? How often I wanted you to be cared for by me. How often I wanted you to be loved by me. How often I wanted you to be part of my family, all together under me. How often I wanted you to be protected under me. Often farmers have spoken of barn fires where the barn will burn down and they'll find the hen and she's completely seared, but to their surprise to find out all the chicks underneath survived. And isn't that a picture of what Jesus did for us? He took the fiery wrath of God in our place that we might live. How often I wanted, I willed to gather you gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And then we read the last sentence here. But you were not willing. How often I wanted, it could be translated, how often I willed. I wanted this for you, but you were not willing. Salvation involves our will. Salvation involves a choice. You have to be willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. You know, the other side of the coin as we finish are these verses. Maybe you're already thinking about them. Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Yeah, that's right. God is sovereign in salvation. God initiates salvation. But you must be, the other side of the coin, you must be willing. It is a sovereign work of God that then you have to be willing to respond to. I would say this to you. If you don't know if you're saved, if you think there's a possibility that you could hear those words, "Lord, Lord," or you could hear those words from "Lord, Lord" that say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." If you're under conviction of your sin, that you need to be forgiven, maybe even living in a lifestyle of sin, if you're under conviction, don't count that as a small thing. God is sovereignly prodding you. God is sovereignly granting you salvation. Be so careful. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. How sad that the Lord would be willing. How often I was willing, but you were not willing. How sad if that ends up being the testimony of your life. You know, when Paul would later write, he would write, "God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life as a ransom for all." God desires you to be saved. He wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth about who you are, the truth about your sin before a holy God, the truth about the cross that Jesus went to take all of your sin, the truth about righteousness that you can actually, Jesus lived a perfect life for 33 years, keeping every single commandment. And that can be put in your account if you're willing. But you can also use that will to delay, to fail, to receive what the Lord did for you. And we're going to stop here. Why don't we just set things aside? Why don't we do that? Just set things aside. And just, I love when there's this gentle breeze in the amphitheater. This always reminds me of what Jesus taught about the Holy Spirit, how we can't see the Holy Spirit, but it's like the wind, Jesus said. You can't see the wind, but you can feel the effects of the wind. And God's Spirit is moving this morning, perhaps bringing you to a place that you would be willing to repent of your sin, willing to turn of your sin, willing to call on the name of the Lord Jesus. He's the risen Savior. He wants to save you. He's willing to save you right now. You've heard the message. The question is, are you willing to be saved? Are you willing to turn from your sin? Are you willing to turn to him? Are you willing to become his and surrender your life to him as your Lord? I want to give you the opportunity right where you sit. If you are concerned that you don't know if you know the Lord in a saving way, cry that out. Say, Lord, save me. I want to know that what you did at the cross, you did for me. And Lord, I turn from my sin and I'm turning to you to save me. Pray that. Tell the Lord, Lord, I believe in you. Jesus said, the kingdom of God, it's within your reach, but you have to repent and you have to believe the gospel. And tell Jesus, say, I believe, Lord, that you died on the cross for me. And I receive that. If you don't know that for certain, if you're concerned that maybe it's just words, or you're concerned that maybe you're somebody that you've been living in a lifestyle of sin, and this is a morning to say, Lord, I want to repent of my sin and I want to turn to you and I want you to change my life and save me. Pray that. And if you don't know if you're saved, pray, Holy Spirit, fill me today with your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, fill me. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit and change me. And just tell him, Lord, I surrender to you. You know, you may be somebody that it's not an issue of salvation, but it is an issue of backsliding, and you've backslidden. You've fallen away from the Lord, and maybe this is a morning that the Lord is calling you, and he's wanting to lift you up, lift you out of that sin, lift you out of the path that you're currently on. He wants you to dream again of what he has for you and what he's called you to be and how he wants to use your life. And maybe this is a morning for you to turn back to the Lord and not find him scolding you, but finding that he graciously has more for you than you ever dreamed he could do through you. And you can just bring a repentant heart to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I want to repent. Or maybe the Lord has his finger on something in your life that you feel guilty about or you feel convicted about that you just need to talk to the Lord about this morning. We're going to finish there. And I'm just going to, just before we stop praying, you can just stay in an attitude of prayer. I want to pray.